Thank you, worship team, and thank you, choir. Quick announcement, there is a black coat with some keys in it missing. So probably what happened is someone just thought it looked a little comfy and they tried it on for themselves and maybe went home with it. But if you are wearing the wrong coat, or if you know someone who might have taken a coat with some keys in it that is not belonging to the person, please return it to the Welcome Center as we have someone who is looking for that this morning. We are continuing our series on the what if. What if in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Pastor Doug is away. He's in Shepherd's Care meetings in Jasper, and he will be returning this evening for our mix at 6 with Kevin and Julia Garrett. And so we've been praying for him. But we are on the topic of prayer today, and particularly, what if we prayed? Not as if we're not praying already. I hazard to guess that many of us in this room are praying often. But what if we prayed according to 2 Chronicles 7 is telling us? So I want to start with a question for us today as we think, as we get our thinking caps on, as we prepare to hear the word of God. Do you know a prayer warrior? And does everybody know what I mean by a prayer warrior? All I'm going to say is if you'll know what a prayer warrior is if you've met one, because you'll see that they're all about prayer. There's prayer warriors in this room. I can even see some right now that I know of. I have prayer warriors in my life. I think about a few mentors that walked with me a few years ago. One of them in particular, he gets up early every morning, 4:30 a.m. And he prays, he tells me, for about 3 hours a day, for just to commune with the Father, for praying for his own needs, for praying for those in his family and loved ones and the lost. He's a prayer warrior. I even think about my parents who will be visiting in a week to help us with our baby girls. They are prayer warriors. They prayed me into this, into Christianity. They were praying for me when I was far from the Lord. And maybe you know someone for yourself. Do you know a prayer warrior? And then secondly, what makes someone a prayer warrior? What qualities make a person faithful in prayer? Because that's what we want to talk about today. We're looking at 2 Chronicles 7:14, and so as we're going to read it together in just a few moments, this is an Old Testament text that's very far distant from us. If Jesus was far away from us in distance, he's 2,000 years away from us, this is even farther, right? This is even longer. The Old Testament is separated from us, and yet there's some very, very relevant themes in these scriptures that apply to us today, just as much as they did in the Old Testament. And so just for some context, these verses that we've been studying for some time, they're about national revival. And has anyone read 1 Kings or 1 Chronicles or one of those books before? Quite a few of us. Well, if there's a pattern, isn't there, when you read these books with the people of Israel at the time? What's the pattern? Well, there's a king and there's a people that are following God at first. But then something happens. They get sidetracked, they get distracted, maybe by the cultures around them, by the worshiping of foreign gods, and so they veer off track, and they start to rebel, and they start to reject God's laws. And then God withdraws his blessing from them, and they suffer consequences, and that was their choice. But then what we find is inevitably things get so bad that they start to cry out to him again, right? They cry out, okay, take us back, Lord, take us back. And God is merciful and gracious, and he does. But this is the way he does it. He outlines for them a path. And while this is Old Testament and we're in the New, there's a lot of similarities here, right? We don't sacrifice animals to be forgiven from sins. Christ is our sacrifice. He's perfect. But this is talking about repentance. And if you remember in Matthew, what was the first thing that Jesus started preaching when he began his ministry? Repent. It's the text in Matthew says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And this is how we repent. And we've been going through it, right? Number one, humility. We humble ourselves. If my people would humble themselves, we admit when we're off course and need help. Two, we pray. We cry out to God. We open up communication lines. Three, we seek his face. We pursue him and him alone. And then fourthly, we turn from lesser things. And what that all adds up to is repentance. And how many of you know that if we want to experience spiritual revival in our church, in our nation of Canada, in our personal lives, that's the path. That's the path. Repentance and prayer and humility will always precede a move of God, and you will not have one without it. And we're going to look at that in Scripture today. So let's read this together, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. This is the word of the Lord. Four what ifs for us today on what if we prayed the kind of prayer that leads to spiritual vitality and health and newness in our church and in our life. Number one, what if we prayed with perspective? The psalmist writes in Psalm 40, 1 to 2, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. Now, as some of you may know, I have another title other than just Pastor Karsten. Pastor Doug alluded to this last week, and it's my great privilege to say that I'm now Father Karsten, and not in the sense of being a Catholic priest. I'm pretty sure about that. I'm a dad now. I'm a dad, and so here's my girls, and you've seen them maybe already, but I'm just excited. There they are, little Nora and little Iris. Little Nora and Iris, and so I'm only 2 weeks into this, barely 2 weeks, but I got to tell you, I'm learning a few things already, and you better learn fast when you have two, right? You need to learn twice as fast, actually. I've counted. I got to tell you, so number one, I'm learning the art of holding a baby. Now, I thought it probably best not to use an object lesson and bring mine. I thought they should stay at home. But the art of holding a baby is, right, Sarah, my wife always tells me that your hand is in the crook of the neck, or you put them in your elbow, but the neck is the key. Secondly, I'm learning the art of burping a baby. And I'm actually good at this. They burp without me even doing anything. So maybe I'm not as good as I think. But I take the baby and I slowly raise it up and then they just burp or I start patting them on the back. Three, I'm learning to change diapers fast. Because what happens if you don't? You'll know there's something wrong, right? They cry. They're getting cold. They need to be changed quickly. Parents in the room, I'm sure you could teach me diaper changing lessons. But I have twice as much practice in the last 2 weeks at least. One of the easiest things to learn about being a father or a parent, though, about babies, I find, is that you sure know when something's wrong. They make it known to you when they're in need. They cry, right? And parents, we know this. If they can't get that bottle themselves. They can't change that diaper themselves. I have yet to see proof of that. They need our help. And so they cry. And my wife always tells me, Karsten, it's all they can do. They can't tell you what's up, right? Because sometimes you're trying to diagnose, what are they crying about? Okay, are they fed? Are they changed? Are they comfortable? But sometimes you just don't know, and they're crying because they have a need, and they're reaching out. And that's babies. Well, Scripture has something to say about us crying out to God with our needs and making our needs known. But it's interesting because when we read in Scripture that we're supposed to be praying for our needs, we also read in Scripture that God already knows them, right? So why are we praying if God already knows our needs? So for instance, Paul writing to the Christians in the city of Philippi in Roman Empire, he says this in Philippians 4, 6. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Well, is it that God doesn't know our needs? When we pray and ask God to meet our needs, are we informing him of things he doesn't already know? Well, no, right? Because Jesus says something else in Matthew 6, 7. We know this verse. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. And he says this, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask. So Jesus admits that God knows everything that we need, and so we don't ramble on as if he doesn't know. And yet we're told to pray about everything that we need. So why? Well, there's two things. Number one, and we're going to talk about this more in our second point. Number one is that our prayers are actually the means by which God's will is done on earth. They're a means by which God's will is done, right? So Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, says, remember what he says? When you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your what? Your will be done. Your will be done. Why are we praying for God's will to be done if it's just done like this? God uses our prayers as a means of his will being done on earth, and we're going to look at that. But the second thing is that perhaps when we pray for our needs, we cultivate a perspective of ourselves and of God that's important. So notice again and listen what Paul says to the Philippians. Let's see if you can pick it up. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace. Aha. So it's not just so much that God needs our prayers to provide for us. He uses our prayers to provide for us. But there's something that changes in here and in here, isn't there? When I pray for my needs, my perspective shifts. My view changes. And so perhaps we're learning a perspective of dependence. Perhaps when we pray for our needs, we're cultivating a heart of dependence. And this is something that actually doesn't come easily. It's not just second nature. It's actually upside down thinking. You know, the older we get, the more we think we have to become independent. Now, if you're 35 and you're living at home in your parents' basement playing video games, then yes, you need to become a little bit more independent. But for many people, we're on that path of independence. Excuse me. We're on that path of independence quickly. Pastor Kyle, can I get a cup of water? Thank you very much. I was singing loud, and this is the after effects. We're on that path of independence, and so we start learning to do everything ourselves. We learn self-sufficiency, right? We learn to provide for ourselves. We learn to put our hands to our mouths to feed ourselves. We learn to take care of those we love, and yet Jesus says something that the mature in the kingdom of God must become like who? Children. And it's backwards, isn't it? Actually, in this world, we have to become independent, but in our relationship with the Father, we have to go the other way. We have to become dependent. We have to become like newborn babies, like kids, like children. And we resist this, and I wonder why. If I'm not praying and crying out to God for my needs, as Jesus and Paul and Chronicles instructs, I have to ask myself why. Why am I not making this a habit? Why is this not a habit today? And it changes from day to day, doesn't it, depending on how busy we are? But it shouldn't. Thank you, Pastor Kyle. What a servant. Can we give him a hand? Praise God. If I'm not praying consistently, I got to stop and ask myself why. And I want to suggest to you, knowing myself, that sometimes there's just simply an assumption about prayer that I have, and maybe you have. That for some days, unless there's something going on wrong in our lives and we really need God, some days I'm tempted to believe that prayer is not that important and that it's not essential. Essentially, that I can do this life on my own. Have you been there? I think we have. And it's subtle, but if our distance from God in prayer is real and increasing, we're telling ourselves, it's okay, God, I'm all right, I've got this. I don't need help today. I can get the bottle on my own. But that, there's a problem with that. It's that when we come into the world, we come in as babies, we come in naked and helpless. How do we leave, friends? We leave helpless. And so sometimes we get so caught up in thinking that we can provide and take care of ourselves, but that's an illusion, isn't it? Because when health problems come and financial needs come and trials and relationship struggles come, we always remember again, oh yeah, I can't possibly do this on my own. And yet we backslide when things are good, like the Israelites. But God is cultivating in us a perspective of dependence. And so often, you know, anxiety rates are through the roof. Mental health awareness is through the roof, and that's a good thing. But the problem is that it's such a problem. People are plagued with anxiety and depression and despair, and maybe many even people in this room today face this daily. And at least a part of that puzzle is this issue of us simply taking so many burdens on ourselves instead of releasing them to God constantly. Are you hearing me? Perhaps a dependence in our hearts is important in us actually experiencing the peace that God promises us. So I want to ask you, church, when last have you cried out? In worship, perhaps, but when last have you cried out in desperation in your prayer life? For some of you, I'm sure you do it faithfully and consistently, and you're positioning yourself to receive if you are. But others, how long has it been since you've gotten alone and you've really cried out? You've really cried out. You've really shown the Lord your heart. Because what does the Lord say? He says, those who humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear. And there's a lot of a difference. There's a big difference between saying, okay, hello, Lord, thank you for helping me today, and saying, God, I need you. I need you. Every minute of the day, I need you. You're my daily bread. I desperately need you today. Even when things are going good, I know, Father, that that's your blessing. It comes from you. I need you, Jesus. Do we need him? And the funny thing is Jesus needed to pray. Luke 5, we read this. Jesus just heals a man of leprosy. And the author, Luke, he was a doctor. He writes this. But despite Jesus' instruction, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Is Jesus busy? Was Jesus busy at this time in his life? I'd hazard to guess. My guess is Jesus didn't have too much spare time. And what does Luke say? He says, the report of his power was spreading. Vast crowds are coming to hear him preach and be healed of their diseases. There's verses in the Gospels that tell us people are literally knocking on the door of whatever house he was in, waiting outside his house. He couldn't get a spare moment, but he made time for prayer. And we are too busy not to pray. We need to pray. And so if Jesus needed to pray, boy, do we. Can we receive that today? Can we receive a perspective of dependence when we pray? What if we prayed with perspective? Secondly, what if we prayed with purpose? Acts 2:42, a document talking about the early church, says that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to what? Prayer. How many of you know that if our church is about the Word of God and about prayer, we'll do okay? If our church and our Christian faith is grounded on those two things, we're going to be okay. Following the Word of God and praying. What if we prayed with purpose? Because the early church sure did. They devoted themselves to prayer. This is what a great British preacher and author wrote, Charles Spurgeon. He's got tons of sermons. This man knew the Lord. He says this about prayer. The condition of the church may be accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer, and from it we may judge the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer. Isn't that true? And church, we are a praying church, aren't we? We meet consistently. We have life groups that meet for prayer. We meet for prayer in the mornings on Saturday. We meet for prayer on all-night prayer meetings. And there's more prayer initiatives coming. I can tell you that much. But we want to continue to pray because, to be sure, this is our calling. This is our calling. And if we're not praying, we're not fulfilling our calling. So God uses prayer as a means of accomplishing his will. Let's look at five instances in Acts. And just listen as I read these out. That God uses prayer as a means of doing his will. Acts 1:14. The disciples are gathered with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women, and they're united in prayer. And then what happens right after that? Any guesses? Well, right away, the Spirit is poured out upon them. The power of God fills them when they're praying. In Acts 4, Peter and John, the apostles, are gathered with other believers, and they're praying for boldness to preach the word with power. And then what happens? God gives them boldness, and they go right back out, and they start preaching again. And they're about to be persecuted, and they are persecuted, just like Kevin and Julia Garrett this evening will talk about. In Acts 10, Peter, and this is us, friends. Peter is just praying on the roof of his house. Has anyone just been praying on the third floor, the second floor, and the first floor of their house, just praying in the morning like normal? And God gives him a word. that he's supposed to go to the first Gentile convert, the first non-Jewish convert, Cornelius, and give him the gospel. God speaks to him because he was praying. This is a powerful one. Acts 12, Peter is thrown in jail, and he's placed under the watch of 16 Roman guards. 16 guards. Good luck. You could be good at wrestling, and you could be the strongest person in the room. Good luck with 16 Roman guards. And it says in the text in verse 4 that the church prayed very earnestly for him. And the next verse is that the chains fell off his wrists. Does God work through prayer? The chains fell off his wrists because people were praying. And the fifth one, in Acts 13, Saul and Barnabas are worshiping and fasting in prayer. And boy, fasting too, friends. It's important. That shows our desperation and need for God instead of food and other things. And they receive a word of the Holy Spirit to be set apart as missionaries. So God speaks, God acts, God removes chains, God sets people free when we pray. It's his means of doing his will in our world. And that's just half the book of Acts. There's so much more. So four things, four ways that we can pray. And this is a reminder for many of us. Number one, we pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Why is it so important to open our prayers with thanksgiving when we pray? Jesus says, remember, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's giving worship. He's giving thanks to the Father. And then Paul says, tell God everything you need with thanksgiving, as in to conclude your prayers. So it's bookending with thanksgiving. Why is that so key? Well, how many of you know that there's a different perspective when we remember what God has done in the past when we're praying for needs today? If I just go to God in prayer and I can do this in fear and in worry, and I don't start with thanksgiving, and I don't start by remembering what God has done already, I'm going to start likely praying from a place of fear instead of faith. When I remember what God has done, when I recall those things and speak it out, and how many things, friends, how many things can we give God thanks for today? The grass is green. And even though it's cold, the grass is green. The sunshine is shining. We have hope in our hearts. Jesus has given us eternal life if we believe in him. Are you here? Are you healthy? Are you healthy enough to be here? Do you have a car that you can drive? Do you have people who love you? What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for today? How can you open your prayers? Because it changes our perspective when we pray with thanksgiving. Secondly, we pray with supplication. Another word is petition, or just asking. We've talked about this. Asking God for what we need. Well, how many of you would rather hold on to your worries and anxieties and just keep them to yourself and walk around with them instead of releasing them? Psalm 68 says this, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens." Are you and I meant to bear the burdens we face daily? We can't. We can't. How many burdens do you and I face daily? Boy, it goes from the start of the morning. By the end of the day, if we don't pray, we're so run ragged. We're so tired and weary, you can watch the news and get depressed. You can meet with a friend and they're going through suffering and you take on their suffering and you take on their burdens. And all of a sudden there's your burdens and the world's burdens and the other person's, and you're so weighed down. Boy, we got to keep releasing those things. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens. We receive that. Thirdly, we pray prayers of confession. James writes this in James 5:16, and we need to do this. Confess your sins to each other. When's the last time you've confessed your sins to another person that you can trust? And pray for each other that you may be healed. Can we just think about that for a second? We have it in our minds so often that my issue of sin and my own failures are just between me and the Lord. But James is saying that another person plays a key role in us being healed. And we need trusted people in our lives that we can confess to and pray about this. Pray that you may be healed. Sometimes we get confused about confession because we wonder, why pray to ask God to forgive me of my sins if he died once for all, right? It's kind of like, God, why, if you know my needs, am I praying for you to provide? Well, it's the same kind of thing, that the finished work of Christ needs to be applied to our hearts again and again. Continually, when I sin and I have guilt in my life and I have to admit what I did was wrong and turn, I have to admit it. I have to confess because the finished work of Christ is applied again and again. John, 1 John 1:9 says, if God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness when we confess. That's talking about a continual cleansing. We continually confess, and the finished work of Christ is continually applied to our hearts. Do we need to confess? And fourthly, intercession, praying for other people. Now, I'm going to read a few words here, and I want you to think about how whether this is serious or not so serious, whether this sounds like something important or not important. Listen to what Paul says. Pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain his plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles. I am in chains, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. Pray that I will keep on speaking boldly as I need to. Is Paul viewing prayer as something not important? Paul is saying, how many times? I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I'm in chains. I need you to be praying for me. I don't have the boldness in and of myself. I don't have what it takes to fulfill my calling. Saints, pray. Do you need someone's prayers today? You better believe you do. I need your prayers. You need mine. We all need each other. You can make a song out of that. Boy, do we need each other's prayers. Intercession. And so even today, who can you be praying for? Who in your life is in desperate need of your prayers? There's someone. I'd hazard to guess there's some people who need our prayers. What if we pray with purpose as God is calling us? Number three, what if we prayed with persistence? A fantastic parable here. Jesus says this, or rather Luke writes this in Luke 18. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy." We're not going to relate that to anyone we know. Just leave it in the Bible. "I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Literally, this means it's a boxing word. She's beating him black and blue with her requests. Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them and quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" That's a tough one. The tension that we face, especially Christians who have been praying for something a long time, is obvious with this, isn't it? How is it that we can be praying and praying and praying faithfully, persistently for something and nothing changes? And yet Jesus says this, he will grant justice. How do we reconcile that tension and the suffering we experience? Well, the first thing is what we read before in Hebrews, that we can find comfort because our God is not distant but near. Jesus suffered with us. He suffers for us, and he intercedes for us. He knows our pain. He knows our frailty. We have comfort knowing God is near, but the answer to that is what Jesus says in verse 7 here. He says, "Even he rendered a just decision in the end. Don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night?" Jesus, first of all, promises justice. And it might take time. The word there is, but he's saying, will God not absolutely grant justice? It's a definitive. Will not God absolutely grant justice? It's a promise. He promises that God will grant justice. He promises that in the end, God will answer the prayers that you've been dying over and praying over and sweating over and crying over. God will answer them, but it's hard. And sometimes we wait. And if not in this life, it's going to happen in the next. Jesus assures us that everything is going to be made right. And he will see to it, in fact. So sure of this is that it's a promise. If you've been praying for a long time for something that's not changing, I want to assure you that the Lord hears your prayers. And we're going to read a verse about that in a second. But Jesus promises justice. The other thing, though, that Jesus promises is in verse 8. And can we get the major scripture up there again? In verse 8, look what he says. He turns the table. He says, God is going to grant justice, and that you can be sure. But look at this. But when the Son of Man returns, and in other words, when Jesus comes back, How many will he find on the earth who have faith? And so when we're suffering, Jesus is turning the table. For the one thing, he promises us comfort and assurance that God is going to answer. It just may take a lifetime. And that requires great faith through suffering. But the second thing that Jesus does is he challenges us here. Because we often get up on the pulpit with God below, and we make we question him and say, God, why are you allowing this? How can you allow this? Are you good? But Jesus is turning the tables. And he's saying, God will be, you can be sure that God will come through. But on the other end, will you have the faith to receive it when he does? Will you have the faith to receive the answer when it comes? I can tell you that there's been times in my life where I've stopped praying for something and God answered it anyway. And boy, is that convicting. Because the Lord would have me persist. Jesus turns the table and says, God will come through. Will you have the faith to stand when he does? He flips it on us. And it's challenging. But Jesus is saying, don't give up. Don't lose heart. And so in Revelation 5, we see this here, that our prayers are precious. And saints who are praying for someone who is not changing, for circumstances that are not changing, I pray that you'd receive these two verses. Revelation 5, 8 to 9, John says, and when he had taken the scroll, Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, Jesus, each holding a harp and this, golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We wonder what happens if we're praying and praying and praying, and if God is hearing and if God is knowing anything, if God is going to answer, we wonder, well, this is telling us that not a single one of your prayers are slipping through his hands. He's actually holding them, and he's holding them close. The word incense here is used because it's a pleasing aroma. Your prayers are precious. Saints who have been praying a long time, your prayers are precious. And not only precious, but they're powerful. Because in other words, Revelation 8, John says this. Then another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. And this isn't on the screen. And a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. The prayers. He throws it down upon the earth, and thunder crashed and lightning flashed, and there is a terrible earthquake. So what is going on? We know that our prayers are gathered in the bowls in heaven, and they're golden, they're precious. But Jesus is actually telling us here that a time is coming when all the prayers of the saints are going to be released and poured out on the earth. And you know what happens when they're poured out? Everything's made new. The prayers that we pray, they're pointing forward. They're pointing forward. And a time is coming when the bowls will be full, saints. And when that time comes, God is going to pour out the prayers and answer them unanimously. And this earth will be made new. And he'll return. And evil and sin and sickness and disease will be done away with. And finally, justice and vindication will come. But it's hard to wait, isn't it? And I've just, even when I was preparing these words, I was actually weeping, because I know of people in this church who have been praying for a long time. And Jesus would look at you today, if that's you, and say, hold on. Justice is coming. And as surely as he is coming again, justice is coming with him. Don't give up. Don't lose faith. Keep trusting, keep praying. He will give you the grace he needs. Can you receive that? Hebrews 4, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy and find grace when we need us most. Do we need grace today to keep persisting? God, give us grace when we lose faith, that you will find faith in us when you return. What if we prayed with persistence? And finally, lastly, what if we prayed with power? There's a reason there's wheat up on the screen, and it's because of this text in Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the fields. There's a couple really interesting things about these words. The first thing is this: how great this harvest is in John, and it's using wheat as an analogy for people. For souls that are ready to receive the gospel. In John, do you remember what it says? It says this, the fields are white for harvest. The fields are white. What does that mean? Farmers in the room might know it means they're overripe. Not even that they're ripe, they're overripe, they're overready. As in, boy, there are people that will repent immediately when they hear the gospel. Someone just has to go to them. And that's still true today. We can never say that no one's going to receive it. Jesus is saying the fields are white. The second thing, though, that's startling about this passage is what happens right after this. Do you know what happens? The disciples are told, pray for workers, pray for workers. The fields are overripe. Pray for workers. And immediately in chapter 10, this is what happens. Jesus sends them out as workers. He says, go and announce to them the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give as freely as you have received. What happens when the disciples pray for workers is that God calls them into action. They don't just pray for something without obeying the call. They pray and they obey. They become the living answers to their prayers. Do you see that? They become the workers that they were praying for. They're not just talking the talk. They're walking it out. And that's something that gives prayer power. When we think about prayer and what makes our prayers powerful, you know, sometimes we have the picture in our mind of us just getting alone with God and sweating great drops of sweat and praying to the late hours of the night and crying out. And those are all good things, and we should do that. And it could be an indicator of power, absolutely. But I want to suggest as we close that the number one ingredient for power in our prayers is obedience. What are you praying for, and how can you be the answer to that prayer? Is it good enough for us to say, God, forgive me of my sins, and then to go right back and do the same thing without changing? The thing that gives our prayers power when we confess is when we turn. Is it good enough for us to say, God, reach my neighbor with the good news if we never actually go over there, have a coffee with them? No, we got to get up and become the workers and put our hands to the plow and go. Is it good enough for us to say, God, build your church if we're not giving of our time and energy and money to the church to see it happen? God is saying obedience is going to fill you with power to pray. And boy, are we going to pray fervently when we're actually the living, breathing resource that God uses to do it. Would you close in prayer with me today and stand as we end our message together? God is sending you, and your prayers will be powerful as you go and do as well. Would you stand with me? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear. I will hear and forgive and restore. Well, church, God is calling us to prayer. And even now, I just asked Pastor Jason if he'd be so kind as to use his gifts on the keyboard to lead us into a time of meditation where you can surrender your hearts to God right now. And as you do, pray with perspective of your need for him. Pray with purpose of the calling that you have. Pray with persistence. Don't give up. And pray with power. Obey what he's leading you to do. We're going to take a few minutes just to pray. And Pastor Jason will lead us in a simple song as we close together.